over to the long haul. It's good to be with you. I hope you know how blessed you are to have Robbie Gallaty as your pastor. Amen? I love Pastor Robbie and Candy and the family. I'm so thankful that our paths will be able to cross, and he's like a son in the faith to me. I love Pastor Robbie. How many of you know that things aren't as they seem? Do you know that? If you live long enough, you'll find out that that's a truth. Things aren't always as they seem. It reminds me of an elderly man going down the road. He gets distracted and rear ends a very expensive sports car. As you can imagine, the driver of the car is irate. He's upset. He gets out of his car. He comes over to the man and he confronts him and he says, "Listen, old man, you just rear-ended my car. That car cost a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of money to fix it. If you don't give me $10,000 right now, I'm going to beat you up to a pulp." The older gentleman thought to himself, "Oh my, I don't have that kind of money." So he says, "Listen, I'm going to call my son. He trains dolphins and he'll know what to do." So he pulls out his phone and he calls his son. And just as the son is about to answer the phone, the bully snatches the phone away from the older man and begins to talk. The son picks up and he says, "So you train dolphins, huh?" Rolling his eyes. And he said, "Listen, your old man just rear-ended my car. And if you guys don't come up with 10 grand right away, I'm going to beat both of you up." So a voice calmly said on the other end of the line, "I'll be there in 10. So in exactly 10 minutes, a Jeep pulls up. A fit guy hops out, goes over and pulverizes the bully, leaving him in a heap on the side of the road. He goes over to his dad. He says, "Dad, are you okay?" And the dad said, "Yes, son, I'm fine. You took care of him, didn't you?" He said, "Dad," he said, "how many times do I have to tell you, I don't train dolphins, I train seals, Navy SEALs." Things aren't always as they seem. You would think that believers would take advantage of the awesome privilege they have to pray. And yet statistics indicate that very few believers pray. Many spend only a few moments in prayer each day to pray around meals and that kind of thing. And many believers don't pray at all. What an awesome privilege we have. We do well to heed the warning of Samuel Chadwick. Here's what he said. He said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep believers from praying. He fears nothing of prayerless labor, prayerless service, or prayerless ministry. He laughs at human words of wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Today we're going to look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. In chapters 1-3, Paul records two amazing prayers. Now the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. And Ephesians and Colossians are kind of companion books. He wrote at the same time and sent them to the different churches. In the book of Colossians, he talks about the preeminence of Christ. In other words, who Christ is. And in the book of Ephesians, he talks about who we are in Christ. He talks about the believer's identity. That's what he highlights in the book. And the first three chapters, he talks all about who we are in Christ. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4-6, he talks about if that's true, if we have this amazing identity in Christ, live in a manner consistent with who you are in Jesus, your identity in Christ. Today we're going to look at the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your copy of the Word of God, turn there if you would. It's Ephesians 1, 15-19. Ephesians 1, 15-19. Notice what he says in verse 15. This is why, since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, His mighty power that we see by His strength. So before we tackle this passage of Scripture, here's what I want to do. I want to make a few observations. During our time together, here's what I want us to do. I want to encourage you to pray for spiritual insight so that you can lay hold of every good thing that you and I possess through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you open our eyes to behold truth from your word. Lord, I thank you for Long Hollow. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for the way you blessed at the student camps and the kids' camps and their influence and impact all over the globe. Lord, I pray for individual believers right now, God, that they would realize who they are in Christ, that we would realize who we are so that we can live in a manner consistent with our new identity. And we ask it all in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, before we unpack Paul's prayer, here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at a few principles in Scripture. The first one is found in verse 15. And here's what the principle is. Faith in Christ produces a love for people. Faith in Christ produces a love for people. Here's what I want to tell you. This is the essence of the Christian faith. Faith toward God and a love for people. Listen, we love God, and because we love God, we share that love with the people around us. The two are connected. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 4 and 20. 1 John 4 and 20. When you get there, say word. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. John, tell us what you think. Amen? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's a logical argument. God is spirit, right? And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. But the people all around us, we see, we can touch, we can experience. So to say, I love God, but to hate my brother is a misnomer. If you can't love your brother whom you have seen, John says, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. So faith in Christ produces a love for others. How about you? Are you compassionate toward others? Do you have empathy? Can you identify with others as they struggle? Listen, if you're a child of God, you share the love you receive from God with others, right? You share the love of God with others. The second principle is this: thanksgiving and prayer go together. Look at verse 16. I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Do you see it? They're connected. They go together. In fact, thanksgiving is a part of prayer, right? Notice what he says in verse Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Turn there if you would. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. You ought to have that verse committed to memory. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, thank God for his peace, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, through prayer and supplication. Some of your translations say prayer and petition, but then it says with thanksgiving. And here's what he means by this. We appreciate all that God has done in the past. Aren't you glad for the faithfulness of God? Aren't you thankful for his faithfulness through the years? I came to know Christ in 1972, and listen, I don't mind testifying that God has been faithful. But we not only appreciate what God's done in the past, we anticipate what God is going to do in the future. How many of you, when you pray and you're sharing your request to God through prayer and supplication, you're sharing requests to God and you thank God on the front end? So it's this idea, because God, you've been faithful in the past, I'm trusting you. I'm believing that you're going to be faithful in the future. I appreciate what you've done, and I anticipate what you're going to do. Listen, that's praying with expectancy. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me show you another instance. Verse 16, rejoice always. Look at 17, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, or concerning you. Do you see it? No matter what we face, God says we're to be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Are you thankful? Thanksgiving and prayer go together. Now, as we unpack Paul's prayer there in verses 17 through 19, first I want you to notice the purpose of the prayer. The Apostle Paul is praying for spiritual perception and enlightenment for these believers. I pray, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. He's talking about spiritual perception and enlightenment. He's praying for these believers that God would begin to open the eyes of their hearts so that they could clearly understand all that they have through relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, he's praying right after he lists all these things about their identity, about their union with Christ. That's what theologians call your union with Christ. And when you study the union with Christ, every believer has a new identity. Every believer is some marvelous, miraculous way, in some marvelous, miraculous way, they are joined to Christ. And here's how it works. His history becomes your history. His obedience and righteousness are counted on your record. His sin-bearing death cancels not only the penalty of your sin, but the power of sin in your life. That's the great identity you have in Jesus Christ. That's one of the favorite expressions of the Apostle Paul. More than 143 times throughout the New Testament letters that he penned, he talked about being in Christ, with Christ, and in him. What a great identity. Let's look at what he says in verses 3 through 14. In verse 3, he says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know what that means? That means, brother, that means, sister, that when you get Christ, you get it all. What a glorious truth. Now, it takes time as you grow spiritually to understand and appreciate all that you have in him. And as you grow spiritually, you begin to lay hold to some of these things and appropriate them in your life. You apprehend them and appropriate them so that you can apply them. It's this idea of it getting from your head to your heart to your hand. Verse 3, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, you're chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. Verse 5, you're adopted as sons and daughters. Listen, you're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter of God. What a great salvation we have in Christ. Verse 6 says, we're blessed in the beloved. A better translation means you're accepted in the beloved. Listen to me. Your acceptance before God is not based on your human performance, but it's based on the performance of Jesus Christ, on his finished work. Verse 7, you've been redeemed by his blood. You've been forgiven. Past, present, and future. You are certain and secure because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've already been forgiven. Someone might ask, well, why do I need to confess my sin? Why do I need to claim 1 John 1:9? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Although my relationship with God is intact, I confess my sin because I want that intimacy with God. I want that fellowship with him. See, it's one thing to be part of the family. It's another thing to be on speaking terms. Amen? We're redeemed by his blood and forgiven. Verse 10 says that we've been given an inheritance. Verse 13 says we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen, You can't discern spiritual realities like these unless there's the working of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. That's why he prays for the Spirit to be the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You'll need the working of the Holy Spirit in order to grasp these spiritual realities and this spiritual truth. So he talks about the purpose of the prayer. I remember the summer between my freshman and sophomore year at LSU. Don't hate. You know, we did win the College World Series in baseball. Looking forward for a great football season. And I want you to know I pull for Vanderbilt and Tennessee if they're not playing LSU. I want you to know that. Very important for you to know. But that summer, my friends, I was involved in the BSU, I was involved in Navigators, I was involved in Campus Crusade, I was even involved in Chi Alpha. So I came to faith when I was 17 years old as a senior in high school. And when I went to LSU, man, I thought somebody turned the light on because there were all these Christians, and in my hometown, there weren't many of us. And so my friends were going off to do summer missions. And I just couldn't get a peace about going. You ever been there? It seems like the right thing to do, but it seems like I was being prevented. And so that summer, all my friends were gone, and it was me and Jesus. And I want to tell you, God showed up in a great way in those times alone with God. I had been in a Navigator discipleship group, and I learned about how to do hear journals, and I think we called them SOAP back then, scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And I would do those things, and God was just revealing more and more of his truth from the Word. And I'm convinced that being obedient to God and staying put, even though all my friends were doing something else, God was able to help me to see these things, to have spiritual insight and grasp some of these things that I had been taught all year long. But it took time to begin to process and to pray over and meditate upon these truths so that they could sink down. God literally opened the eyes of my heart to gain spiritual insight. So there's not only the purpose of his prayer, but next I want you to see the petition of his prayer. Look at verse 18. Three specific things Paul is praying for. The first is this. What is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of his calling? He's praying that these believers come to know the hope of the calling of God in their lives. God has called every one of us who named the name of Christ. He called us out of the world and into fellowship with him. Hope is not some subjective emotion. It is that calm assurance that we have in Jesus Christ, when we're in Him, when we're in union with Him, we have this calm assurance. Listen, before we came to Christ, we had no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, he talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sin. He talks about us being sons of disobedience. He talks about us being children of wrath. And here's how it worked. We were dead. We were disobedient. We were depraved without hope. But bless God, He gave us a living hope. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Here's a great truth. Because of our union with Christ, His history becomes our history. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ was made alive, guess what? We've been raised, Paul says in Romans, to walk in newness of life. So he wants these believers to know the hope of their calling. Do you know the great hope you have in the gospel? These things are spiritually discerned. We have a hope. The world didn't give it to us. Bless God, the world can't take it away. Amen? We have a living hope. But then he not only wants us to realize that, here's the second spiritual reality. He wants us to understand the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. I want you to listen very carefully. He's not talking about our inheritance in God. He's talking about God's inheritance in us. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, what an amazing truth that God would look upon us as part of His great inheritance. Just as a man gets glory by his wealth, God gets the glory because of all that He's invested in us. Do you realize that you're a trophy of the grace of God? And are we living in a manner consistent with our great identity in Christ? Are we? Is God getting the glory in your life? The last spiritual reality is this. He wants these believers to understand the immeasurable greatness of His power toward all the saints, according to the mighty working of His strength. He uses three words for power. He uses the word in the text, power, the immeasurable greatness of His power. That's a potential power. And then he uses the word working. That's an active power. And then he uses the word strength, which is mighty power. Why in the world do we want to do things in the power of the flesh when we ought to be relying and dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, who wants to work and provide all the strength we need in our lives? Randolph Hearst I think it's William Randolph Hearst, made his money in the newspaper business. Back in the day when newspapers made a lot of money, he had a network of newspapers all over California. But he was an art collector. And he collected all of this art. And there was this particular collection he had to get to make his art collection, his massive art collection, complete. So what he did was he sent his agent all over the world to search for this collection of art. He simply had to have it. 6 months went by. The agent visited Italy, visited England, visited Germany, visited Spain. He just went all over the globe searching for this collection. He finally came back and had a meeting with Mr. Hearst, and he said, I found the art collection. And here's what he said, don't miss it. It was in your warehouse all the time. In a similar way, we don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know the vast wealth that we have through a relationship with Him unless we get into the book, right? What do you do with a message like this? Well, let me give you a couple of things to take away from it. The first is this. Pray with an open Bible. Pray with an open Bible. And here's what I mean by that. You'll never gain spiritual insight unless you pray and meditate on the Word of God. Scripture says the godly man in Psalm 1, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Pray with an open Bible. Be like David in Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Pray with an open Bible. The next thing is rely on the strength and power of God. Now, because you're in Christ, because of your union with Him, you have access to the very power of God. Let me tell you, folks. God's power is available, but you have to ask for it. We're going to have a response time. Our prayer team is going to be ready to pray for you. They'll be on the side of these steps. Make these steps an altar. Maybe there's somebody in your life you're burdened for, a family member, a friend who does not know Christ. Last service, we had people all up and down these stairs praying for lost family and friends. And if you have a specific need, our prayer team would love to pray with you. So during our time of response, we want to make these steps and altar. And we want you to pray. Ask God for spiritual insight for the people who don't know Him yet. Ask God to open blinded eyes. Ask God to loose them from the snare of the enemy. James said it this way, you have not because you ask not. Let's do some evangelistic praying. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for us. And then our worship team is going to sing. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your will, your purpose be done during this time of invitation. Give us grace, God. Help us to long to know who we are in Christ, and help us to live like it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.